Okay. I want to open up this way. I read of an older gentleman who was reflecting on being old, and he wrote these words. I've sure gotten old. I've had 2 bypass surgeries. I've had a hip replacement. I've had shoulder surgery, and I've got 2 new knees. I've fought prostate cancer and diabetes. I'm half blind, and I can't hear anything quieter than a jet engine. I take dozens of medication that make me dizzy, winded, and subject to blackouts. I have bouts with dementia. I have poor circulation, and I can barely feel my hands and feet anymore. I can't remember if I'm 85 or 92, but thank the good Lord above, I still have my driver's license. I think I was behind him coming to church this morning. I like that guy because I like people who can focus on what it is they can do and not what they cannot do. I like churches like that as well. I think Jesus likes churches like that as well. And that brings us to the church we're going to talk about today, the church in the city of Philadelphia, not in Pennsylvania. This is in this series that we've been talking about when they would have called this Asia, but it's actually in the country of Turkey is where this would have been located. You can go to Turkey today and you can visit all of these sites of these ancient cities. And if you came to the ruins of the city of Philadelphia, there's not a whole lot for you to see there. And that's for 2 reasons. One is because the city of Philadelphia actually never really was a very important city. 2, the ancient city of Philadelphia was built on a fault line, which meant in the first century, when this letter was written, this city had 15 different recorded earthquakes in the first century. 15 different recorded earthquakes. So you didn't want to spend a whole lot of money building a big structure in Philadelphia. There weren't really big homes in the city of Philadelphia. There weren't big giant temple structures or agoras or anything like that in the city of Philadelphia, because you didn't want to spend money on these impressive things if they were going to just fall down. In fact, people in the city of Philadelphia spent more time running out of their temples because of earthquake possibilities than they did running into them, lest it fall down on your head. And yet, in that town, there was this little church, and they were building something, something that was going to last. They were becoming a pillar of a temple that would never fall down. And with that as our background, let's read the words of Jesus to this church. Revelation 3, beginning in verse 7. Follow along in your own Bible. This is what our text says this morning. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the keys of David, or the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength. Yet, you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you, since you have kept my command to endure patiently. I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, I hope by now it's pretty obvious that Jesus cares about what is going on inside of his churches. We've seen this very same phrase in almost every single letter. Jesus says, I know your deeds. Jesus walks among his churches. Jesus keeps up with what is happening in his churches. Now that's important because I find the spirit today of a lot of people that have an actual lower view of the church than Jesus did. You hear a lot of people say things like this. You know what? I really like Jesus. I love Jesus, but I don't want anything to do with the church. We want to go straight to the perfect church of Christ of chapter 1 in Revelation, to the perfect heaven in chapters 4 through following in Revelation. But we forget about chapters 2 and 3. And those chapters admittedly are a story of an imperfect church. But Jesus doesn't skip chapters 2 and 3. Jesus cares about those churches. He walks among those churches. I would suggest you really need to be careful when you look down upon, when you do not care about something that Jesus cares about very much. I mean, how could you say that you love the head, but you don't like the body? I mean, guys, if you're at home, why don't you go ahead and say to your wife, honey, I love your face, but I just can't stand the rest of you. That's an emergency room visit. Jesus cares about his church for this reason. The church is the key to Christ's mission. Through the church, with all of her flaws, Jesus is building something that will last. He asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter is the one that spoke up. He said, "You're the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And in Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus says, "And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus says, he's going to build something that's going to outlast everything. He's going to build something that is going to challenge the illegitimate dominion of his enemy and reestablish his sovereignty on the earth that he alone created. Satan loves to push and promote the irrelevancy of the church because he knows what Jesus is actually trying to do through his church. Wherever the church is, at the gates of hell, there is a threat to the enemy. And my hope is that this series is helping you to actually view the church from a Christological perspective, from heaven's perspective. Paul wrote in Ephesians, "God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authority in the heavenly places." And what's awesome is that the imperfect church of God is giving a lesson to spiritual beings about the wisdom of God. Because our church, with all of the church's flaws, with all of our flaws, is building up the reputation of God, even when the church or our church doesn't have a reputation really at all. The church in Philadelphia did not. There were some famous churches back then. The church in the city of Ephesus, that was a famous church. If they had like a church growth workshop back then, all the churches in the area would come to that because that was the church that you go to. The church in Sardis, well, they had a reputation. We saw that. But they were dead. They just didn't know it. But nobody ever really talked about the church in Philadelphia. Jesus said to them, I know you have little strength, but you have kept my word. You have not denied my name. He means, by the way, the name of Jesus. They didn't play tricky games. So what do you think about Jesus? Jesus is good, good teacher. They would tell people that they believed in Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is the Lord. And that cost them. It cost them being kicked out of their own families, being kicked out of the marketplace, being kicked out of synagogues. And Jesus said that there were Jews that think they're Jews, but they don't act like it. They are making trouble for all the believers that are in that little city of Philadelphia. Everywhere believers in Philadelphia went, people were actually closing doors on them. But Jesus said, I've got the key. And I'm going to open a door that can never be shut for you. All he found in this little church in Philadelphia was faithfulness. But that's all he was looking for. It was the kind of church that a young preacher outside of seminary would go to, and nobody else wanted to go to it, but he would go to it and kind of get his start there. And he'd you know, preach some really bad sermons there, and then he'd go off to a bigger, better church. That's the kind of church that Philadelphia was. But Jesus said, here's the deal. You did what you could. You said what you should. And I noticed. And sadly, I think that we undervalue how much Jesus values joyful obedience and faithful witness. Back in the year 1977, two great things happened. First, Star Wars came out. Second, NASA launched a little spacecraft called Voyager 1. It was supposed to get to Jupiter, maybe Saturn. They were going to take some pictures and send that information back. Well, the little Voyager 1 just kept going. It has been going now, currently, for over 15.4 billion, with a B, miles. 46 years later, it is the farthest human-made object from Earth. Back in 2012, August 25th of 2012, it left the boundaries of our solar system. And it entered into what is called deep space. And it's going to continue sending these images back, as it has been, until 2025, when they're estimating that the generators that are on board are going to not be able to power any of its functions anymore, although they are trying to make contingencies to stretch that out to 2030. Here's the crazy thing. Voyager 1 has an 8-track recorder on it. If you're under 25, you have no idea what I just said. It's computer memory. Let me just put it this way. An iPhone is over 1 million times more powerful than Voyager 1. And yet, dollar for dollar, NASA has never made a better investment than that little spacecraft. That little thing just keeps doing what it can and keeps doing what it should. It's doing exactly what it was created to do. My friend, it's a myth that a church has to be a church of 10,000 in the affluent neighborhoods of West Des Moines to be powerful and effective. You see, I want you to write this down. Faithfulness is the key to fruitfulness. Jesus says, do what you can, say what you should. Wherever you are, I'm going to see it and I'm going to notice it. If you steward small opportunities, they're going to create greater opportunities. But it is key to believe that Jesus has the key, that He is opening up all kinds of kingdom possibilities for us, all around us. Church, if all around you, every day, every week, Jesus is opening up doors, you just have to have the faith to see it. What, 2 weeks ago, we delivered the homeless kits that little ZJ had on his heart to want to put those together. We collected all that stuff, took it over to Hope Ministries, and I honestly, I really believe God's going to bless that big time. When you show up, do what you can, say what you should, Jesus is going to open doors. The problem is not a lack of open doors in our lives. The problem is closed eyes. All around us, Jesus is opening up opportunities for people of faith to actually build something that's going to last. This was read at the beginning of our worship service. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. More than you can imagine. More than you actually have faith to ask for. God can do it through Jesus, through our church. So when everything around us in the world is shaking, we hold on to the one who holds the keys. At least I hope we do. But you know, a lot of churches are acting like Satan holds the keys. They're spending a lot of time hiding behind their walls instead of marching through open doors. And the best way to recognize them is they only attempt feeble things that they can do in their own power. So remember what we said back at the beginning of this series, that a church's vision will never be more compelling than her vision of Jesus. So who is Jesus? You need to understand this. Jesus is the key to do the not doable. Doors are open, not because we are so smart, because we've got all these resources, or because you're hearing a great message from a great pastor. Doors are open because Jesus holds the keys. Satan does not. So we read in the book of Acts when Paul comes back from his very first missionary journey in Acts chapter 14, verse 27. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how He opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Paul is always seeing open doors even when other people couldn't see them, because Paul understood that an open door does not necessarily mean an easier path. He wrote to the church in Corinth. When he writes to the church in Corinth, he's actually in the city of Ephesus, and he explains why he's going to be staying in the city of Ephesus to the church in Corinth, and this is what he says. There's a wide open door for a great work here, although many oppose me. Doesn't seem very good of an open door if it's a whole lot of people opposing you. That's not how Paul saw it. There's got to be an open door because Satan is really trying hard to stop this. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains." He says, you know what? Satan's got me in chains. That must mean he's trying to keep me from going through a door. In fact, he did find the open door even while he was in prison, because he would later write from that very same prison. By the way, my wife and I visited this place. He wrote the letter to the church in Philippi, the letter to Philippians. And he says that the entire Praetorian Guard has now heard the gospel. The Praetorian Guard were those guys that were assigned, like the Secret Service, to protect Caesar. And every single one of them heard the good news of Jesus because Paul, even in chains, said, hey, they need to hear it too. And he saw an open door. If you can go through the door on your own without any faith, then that is not a door that Jesus opened. Because you do understand that the faith that makes sense in the end is the kind of faith that makes no sense while it's happening. It made no sense for a 100-year-old man to try to get a 90-year-old woman pregnant. It made no sense for a teenage boy with a slingshot to take on a giant. It made no sense for a prophet on top of a mountain to call up to heaven and say, God, send down your fire. It made no sense for a fisherman to climb over the side of his boat and stand on water. The faith that makes no sense at the time is the kind of faith that makes sense in the end. So let me challenge you, church. I believe right now is the time for our church to step up our giving. I think we need to step through a door. We need to do more than it makes sense that we are able to do. But I think we need to focus on trusting God by increasing our giving, in particular to the missions in our church. I want us to give like we have never given before to deaf missions, to the Dorseys who are working in the Dominican Republic, to Inner Visions down the street that are helping young women. I want us to give here to the place, by the way, where you get soul nourishment and feeding every week. I believe our church needs to do more than we are able to do because we think key thoughts. That's because our vision of Jesus is so compelling of our vision that we know something bigger can happen than it is actually happening right now. Jesus said in Revelation 1, I am the living one. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Jesus does. If Satan still held the keys, there would just be one door and it would take you straight to hell. There is no reason for anyone that is hearing my voice right now to have to wonder and question and think, am I going to know where I'm going to go when I die? There's no reason for anybody to have any worry about your eternal destiny if you're sitting here today. Jesus has the keys. I want you to believe that Christ has the keys. The disciples, the people that were like really close to Jesus, they forgot. After Jesus died, the Bible says they met in a room and they locked a door. They closed it. But all you have to do is just turn a few pages in your Bible, and these same guys are standing before kings, before governors, before emperors. They're thrown in prison. They're beaten. They're killed because they would not stop talking about Jesus. They would not stop doing what they could. They would not stop saying what they should. And you know what they did? They turned the world upside down. Well, what happened from hiding in a room with a locked, closed door to that? The resurrected Christ showed up. And the resurrection is actually a key swapper. You see, the reason the door is open is because Christ is risen. That's why I'm going to ask you this morning to give more than you have ever given to the mission of the kingdom. I want our church to be part of something that is building something to last. You know what? We need to keep going through the door. You noticed, I know Terry noticed, we haven't taken up an offering yet. Today's invitation is for you to have a sincere act of worship before a holy God and give him an offering like you've never given him one before. I'm gonna ask the guys that are, they're going to help collect the offering. Guys, come on up here. I'm going to pray in just a moment. I want my praise team to come on up here. We're going to sing in just a moment, but I'm going to pray, and my encouragement to you is to give. Maybe you already written out your church check. Write out another one. Give some cash. I make no apologies for asking you to give this morning because I believe Christ is worth it. I don't want your money. This church doesn't want your money. Christ is worthy of everything because he gave everything you have to you. So let's pray. Stand up. Father, I thank you that you are asking us to erect temples that will never come down, to set up pillars that can never be shaken by this world. We are a part of the house of God that no one will ever have to run out of. God, you are asking us to help build this. And I am astounded that you would entrust us with such a task. Give us joy to know that we're doing something, God, that truly matters. And thank you for a chance to reestablish the sovereign reign of Jesus here on this earth that has always belonged to him. Open our eyes to see all the doors you open before us. In the name of King Jesus, we pray. Amen.